So he said in Galatians what? The just, he said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Okay, so what do we live by? Faith. Okay, go back to Hebrews now. He's going to tell you a different way. He's talking about salvation too. Look at chapter 10. Verse 38 and 39. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament here. It's interesting. This scripture is used three or four times in the New Testament, mainly by Paul. Now, my just one shall live by his faith is actually how it's translated. My just one shall live by his faith. He's saying the same thing that Paul just said in Galatians. You know, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, you can't do that unless you're made just. Unless Christ is in you and you're in Christ, you can't do this. We are justified by faith. We are saved by faith and justified. We are put in a position when we accept the message that we are not at enmity with God. He doesn't give His Spirit to sinners. He gives it to those who have been salvaged, have been redeemed, have been cleansed. The Spirit will not enter the sinner. They must be changed. That's the new creation. See, He cleanses the house. He purifies it by faith and the washing of His Word and by the influences of the Spirit of grace. And then He says, now I can dwell here. And then we live this life with Him in the house. See, we don't say, come and clean the house and I get out. I've got my own life to live. That's how most professing Christians live. You know, well, look what happened. They ended up seven times worse because the house was empty after He cleansed it. That's what Peter was saying. It's better not to have known the Lord than to know Him and depart from Him. Greater consequences. But notice what he says, the Hebrew writer. Now my just one shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, goes back, turns back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Read sometimes in the Old Testament because it still applies. When God found no pleasure in people, He destroyed them and He judged them. It didn't mean He just had a bad feeling. It meant they were wicked. That's what it meant. So He said, if you draw back, you stop this life of faith, you're going to end up spiritually dead and cut off from the vine is what He's talking about. And notice what He says. Now this is His faith talking. But we, who? The ones that are in Christ Jesus now, are not of those who draw back to perdition. He's saying he's exercising faith. Why is he saying this? He's not saying they can't do it. The reason he's saying this is because they're still listening to him. They haven't fallen away. Many of them are being tempted and had fallen away. And the ones he's talking to are on the verge. Some of them are being tested severely. And they were thinking about going back to the old way because they got less trouble. But they hadn't yet, and that's why he's warning them and encouraging them, what? You are living by faith, and you better not go back. Because what? If you go back, you have to do something to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he says, what? And how much punishment do you think you'll get if the law would even have you put to death of two witnesses? What do you think will happen to you if you turn your back on God after knowing the things of God? So this is the warning he's given. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's talking about final salvation. See? Our salvation's not final. But the just man lives by faith. We are saved as long as we are in Christ Jesus and He's in us. But see, it's done by consent. Abide in me. See, he gives you the ability to say no or yes. Every branch who does not abide, it means some say, no, I don't want to abide no more. To abide in him is to keep his word and to follow him and to draw grace. And Hebrews says, and when you are tried and tempted, you come to the throne of grace to get help. Why? The Spirit of grace comes forth and he gives us help. He is the helper. And he says, I'll give you whatever it takes so you don't have to be defeated. I'll give you whatever it takes if you obey me. If you make no provision for the flesh, and if you obey me, then I will not let the temptation be so great that you have to fall. But see, that's only promise to those who continue in Christ. See, if you play with the flesh and the old man, there's no promise given. So what does he say? We are those who believe, have faith, to the saving of the soul. He's going right back to Ephesians, until the redemption of the purchased vessel. You know, final salvation. My just one shall live by his faith. So we have eternal life as we stay in Jesus. What does the scripture say? This is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. Paul said, and he has made unto us redemption and salvation and sanctification. It was the relationship. It was the abiding in Christ. So see, our salvation is tied up with a person, not an experience. See, people think salvation is something. God never gives salvation as something separate from him. He gives Jesus. When he came to dwell, that's why over 130 times Paul uses in Christ Jesus or in the Spirit. It's only in union. It's only as we're yoked to him. It's only as we abide can the new man exist. When he leaves, there is no new man anymore. See? It's the consenting to the work of grace that keeps saving us. We keep drawing from the vine. Why? Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. You know what the word means? Without me, you can work nothing. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's the good works? Bear the fruit of the Spirit and obey the Lord. And which sums up what? Living righteously and holy and following the Lord. It's very simple. It's just expressed in so many different ways. Okay, the just one shall live by faith, and gives the warning, don't draw back. Okay, let's go to Brother James now. James 1:25. You okay? I'm going to die on my tape. Okay. Look at how James puts it. People think James and Paul's in conflict. They're in perfect harmony. James in Galatians was written about the first two of the scriptures ever written, New Testament scriptures. And notice from the beginning, Paul is saying in Galatians, my just one shall live by faith, and by grace you are saved. And James just puts it another way. It's interesting how he puts it. He's not in conflict with Paul. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. What is the perfect law of liberty? It's the gospel of grace. It's the law of Christ. He ain't talking about the Old Testament law. Notice what he said. Because it's a mirror. And notice what he says. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you can put the gospel of grace, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, he doesn't draw back, he's not lured away, but a doer of the work. Notice the word he uses. If you are under the law of liberty, the law of Christ, what do? You are a doer of the works of the Spirit. You work righteousness. Paul said, if you're under grace, you obey righteousness. That's the only kind of grace he believed in, was obeying righteousness. That's what it means to yield to the Lord. And what does he say? This one will be blessed in what he does. You can say, this one will be blessed in what he works. See, it's the new man again. But he is what? He called it the perfect law of liberty. We call it the gospel of grace. All right, we'll see what Paul says again. Go to 2 Corinthians. You'll know your New Testament by the time we finish. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Remember, James called it the perfect law of liberty. Now look how Paul presents the same thing. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't it interesting? Paul also said what? That we in grace have liberty. He never called it license. See, false teachers and false grace teachers call liberty license to sin. And Paul called it a damnable teaching. They didn't believe you have a life. You had the liberty to live right. You have the freedom and grace of God not to... You know what the liberty is? It wasn't license. The liberty was the power and the ability not to be a slave to sin anymore. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he said he's given us the power and the ability, what? To master sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you have been released from it. You have become independent from it. That's liberty. Sin has no power over you unless you what? Consent to it. It was judged in Christ Jesus. So see, he wasn't talking about you have liberty to do as you please. You have liberty to live righteously now because Christ is dwelling in you. The Spirit of holiness is producing the life of Christ in us as we abide, as we have faith, continual faith and trust and obedience. And so you see what's done here. It's a working again. Okay, go back to James. I think we taught on this before, and you've probably forgotten, so we'll dwell here a while. Look at James chapter 2. We'll go through several verses, starting at verse 20 to 24. But three times in this context, James says something interesting. Faith without works is dead. He repeats it. And the astounding thing is when he finishes these three statements, he says, my brother, not many of you ought to be teachers. Because these stupid teachers keep telling you that you don't have to obey God because you're under grace. And James gave a strict warning that you have no business teaching if you don't know what faith and works is. And we've got a lot of people out there teaching false grace and false faith. And James said they had no business teaching. Three times he says, and he called them foolish. You know, James and Paul and Peter, they had no tolerance for ignorance and the people who perverted God's gospel. They had no tolerance. Should we? I don't. Jesus called them snakes and vipers, and that's what they are, and hypocrites. And he told us, every epistle deals with false teachers, and it never has one good word to say to them because they send people to hell with them. And so we shouldn't have nothing good to say about a teacher who teaches false doctrine because it's leading him and people to hell. And see, John said the mouths must be stopped, or Peter, the mouths must be stopped. You don't allow it around you. You know, that's why I don't allow it up here. You can go somewhere else and say what you want, but you won't up here, because I'll answer to the Lord for it. Okay, but notice what he says, verse 20. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, how would you like to be talked to by James that way? Foolish. Means you don't know what you're talking about is what it means. It's don't you know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now see, he's talking now about spiritual works. See, all of the grace, ultra grace, Calvinistic heretics, and you hit them right, that's just what they are, they have a problem with James. Many of those church fathers, you know, they want to do away with the books of Peter and James because it talked about works, and they couldn't fit it into their theology because their theology is perverted. They answered a false Christianity, Roman Catholicism, with a false teaching. They went to the other extreme, and they're both false. And the Scripture never teaches falseness. It teaches truth. You see, they were saying, it's believed that James was writing this, the same as John in his first epistle. Many believe they wrote this because people were perverting Paul's writings. When you read 1 John, most beautiful on the love of God and righteousness, you won't find the word grace used once. Isn't that astounding? Yet you'll even find our brother Paul, James uses it three times, but he uses works a lot. See, they explain this. He wants you to understand what true grace is. Peter called it true grace, and he explained it as something that worked. It's interesting. See, they weren't in conflict with Paul. They were in conflict with false teachers perverting the teachings of Paul, which they're doing today. Okay? And notice what he said. He's going to explain faith and works. Let's listen to him. It's very important. Why Abraham? Abraham's called the father of faith. The new covenant is based on the faith of Abraham, not the law. He's called the father of the faithful. Through Abraham, God said he would bless all nations. Christ was of the seed of Abraham. He was called the man of faith and the man of righteousness. See, he was before the law. And yet, everything was going to come. The way of faith was going to come through Abraham, not the law. And so it's interesting why James is using this. And James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, see, the Calvinistic heretics, they say, well, he don't really mean that. Yes, he means it. Because he's not talking about man's own efforts. He's talking about a spiritual work here. That some true faith and grace was working. And he called it work. Notice he didn't use the word grace. He purposely does this. He's explaining grace as something that works. See, he's going to tell you what it really is. You know, he's going to show you the end result, not the talk. See, and he proceeds before that to talk about people's having faith and don't produce nothing, and he called it dead. But notice what he says. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now he explains this. Listen carefully. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? What faith? God, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did he do? He believed God. He had faith in what God promised and said. But notice what it says here. Faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. Was made complete. Faith was fulfilled. In a sense, if you use the same context, he was saying until the works was there, the faith was dead. It couldn't be proven. You know, it's astounding what he's saying here. He's saying that there is no separation between faith and works. Faith without works is dead. See, heretics try to separate them. You'll always see a heretic trying to separate faith from works. You always know that's a heretic doing that because Scripture don't. You'll always see heretics talk about your relationship with God, though you're not in fellowship with Him. That's called a heretic. If you break fellowship, eventually you lose relationship. You ain't going to stay long. See, you know, God don't cover people's lifestyle of sin. You remove yourself from the vine. Okay, notice what he says here. By his works, faith was made complete. Now notice he's saying something important here. Many people miss it. The Calvinistic liars can't see it because God won't let them see it. As long as they keep teaching heresy and they're not open. How many of them do you know that's been converted lately? Not many, many, because God has sent a veil over them because of their lies and the souls they have damned. All right, look what he says here. And the Scripture was fulfilled. The word is what? Perfected. The word is completed. Faith and works was what? Completed. Works completed faith. He's explained this now. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's interesting. Hold your thought there. We're going to come back to that. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So again, he's talking here about the new man's works. He ain't talking about the old man and the person that doesn't know God. He's saying what? Faith produces works. It's a producing. Grace produces something. It produces the life of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he was saying any kind of grace or faith that doesn't is false. It's dead, James said. And it's interesting, he's not using the word grace at all. Why? Because James knew that if you understood faith and works, you understand grace. He's simply explaining what grace really is. He's not talking about some mystical. He's going to explain it to you. Okay, now I'm going to give it to you. You may see it, and if you don't, I can't open your eyes. Ask the Lord to. Go to Genesis. First of all, he said what? The Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Go to Genesis 15. Many cannot see this. They can't get it in their head. Ask the Lord to give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding and illumination, and it will make so much sense to you. Then you'll see that salvation is a life walk, not a one-time experience. Genesis 15, verse 6, God had already promised him what he was going to do. He was going to have a child out of his own body, and he was going to number them, you know, give a great number. And notice what he said, and when God told him that, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. This is the very scripture that James is quoting. But you know what James is doing? You understand what James is doing? He understood what he was doing. Hold your place, or if you want to, go now to chapter 22 of Genesis. Verse 16 and 18. And by myself, this is the Lord speaking, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son from me. What was the condition? I'm going to do something because you did something. What did he do? He offered up Isaac. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 18. In your seed All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What did James call it? Go back over here. When does James say he fulfilled this scripture? He didn't fulfill it. Between the first two scriptures I read you, from Genesis 15:6 to Genesis 22, there was 25 to 30 years between there. Isn't it interesting? Isaac was at least 16 or 17 before he could be offered. When this promise was given to him, at least 8 or 10 years went by before Isaac was born. You have a period of 25 to 30 years, but notice what James says. James says, go back up here. He said what? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When did he believe God? 25 years before, when God gave him the promise. But the promise wasn't fulfilled, and it wasn't complete until what? He said what? He said it was fulfilled when? Go back up to verse 21. When he offered Isaac his son on the altar. He said that's when he was justified. He said he was justified not by what? Just his faith. You know, but by works. And what did the Lord tell Abraham? What did he call the works that James was calling works? He called it obedience. Now, interesting. James interprets obedience as justification by works. So what was he saying? He was saying Abraham was a man of faith. And when God gave him the promise 25 years before, he kept believing God. And he kept obeying. But he didn't see the promise come into effect. He lived by faith. The scripture says, and my just one shall live by faith. And James says that his faith, or made righteous, was not fulfilled or completed until he offered Isaac. See, it's the same symbol. You are not finally saved until you cross over, until the redemption. But you are saved, and you are being saved. And so Abraham was righteous for all of those years because he kept believing God. And he had what? Things to counter conflict with him and many trials. But he always came back and believed God and believed God. And he kept getting older and older, and it seemed more impossible. But he did what? God said it. I obey it. And the scripture says that God counted that to him as righteousness. But see, this righteousness of his faith was not complete until he did what? He offered Isaac. Then God says, now I'll do what I told you. Isn't it astounding? And see, God's saying the same to us. He, and Jesus said it another way, he that overcometh, I will give all things. See, who did he promise that to? The one who's following him. He didn't say you have it now until the redemption of the possession, until we get our final inheritance. The Holy Spirit's the installment. So the Holy Spirit helped Abraham believe. But he had to finally finish the course. He lived his life a life of faith. It wasn't a one-time act. See, everybody goes back, he believed God and he was right. They don't carry through. And James says, I'm going to tell you when he was made righteous and when it was really completed. It was 20-some years later. But see, we have eternal life as we stay with Jesus. But it's not final. It's not final. We haven't got the inheritance. We've got an installment. We've got a portion. We have eternal life as we stay with Jesus. See, but it's not final until we're what? Overcomers. Okay, it's interesting. Jesus speaks to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. The word grace is not used. Isn't that astounding? This was written 20-some years after Paul was dead, maybe longer. He addresses the seven churches. He only uses the word faith twice, and it's mixed with other things. It meant their faithfulness. But in every seven church, he said, I know your works. Isn't it interesting that Jesus himself emphasized works and not grace? Read the whole book of Revelation. Do you know how many times grace is mentioned in it? Twice. The introduction and the salutation at the end. And shouldn't Jesus know about grace as much as Paul did? But why didn't he teach it? Because he taught that if you work and you obey me, and you keep me, then grace and faith is working. See, he believed the same way I think James did. And he had to refute the same teachings that had crept into the church. And it was Jesus speaking. He said, I hate their teachings, you know, that teach my children to commit sin. Well, they do that today. They license you to sin. They say you're saved by grace and faith, and nothing you can do can get you unsaved. And Jesus said, I hate those teachers, and I hate what they teach, and I will kill them with death. And those who listen to the teachings that I will destroy with death, with the sword of my mouth. And the death was eternal death. He will cut them out of the kingdom. I will blot their name out of the book. So isn't it astounding? Don't you think it was so important that Jesus, in addressing the seven churches, would to use the word grace a little more? He knew it had been used enough. He wanted to explain, like James, how it works. See? He was grace. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He's offering himself. And see, he never challenged any of the seven churches that they weren't believers at one time or weren't believers at that moment, many of them. But he threatened to take the lamp away from them, their life. And he threatened to destroy many of them if they didn't repent. But it's interesting, he never used the word grace. See? James even used the word grace, but he wouldn't. See, why? Because they understood that faith and spiritual works is what grace is. That grace in action is faith and spiritual works. Again, you cannot separate them. Heretics separate them. Go to Romans. How do we work the work of God? How do we stay in grace and faith? How do we work spiritual works? He's addressing the Gentiles, that's us, the church now. He's going to tell you three ways. People forget these. Romans 11. Go over to verse 17. Read a few. He's talking about when God sent hardness to the Jews and he started grafting us in, the Gentiles. Again, it's the same as being what? The branch being put in to Christ. But notice how he's going to word it here. And again, he uses the word boasting, that we were warned in Ephesians not to boast or brag about this. Why? Because it was of grace. And if some of the branches were broken off, the Jews who disobeyed, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You were planted into Christ, into the true church, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. All he's simply saying is what Jesus said, every branch in me. See, when you are regenerated and you come to the Lord, he puts you in Christ Jesus. He said he removed the disobedient Jews. And he puts you in there. And what did he say? Without me, you can't do nothing. And every branch that abides in me bears much fruit. So what do the branches? What are we doing? We're partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What is the fatness of the olive tree? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's grace working. It's us drawing from him. It's the union again that produces fruit. It's the yoking. So he's telling us what happened, how God instituted the church age, how he removed a part of the old covenant and fulfilled it, and now he made a way for everyone to enter this new creation. But notice what he says, do not brag against the branches. For if you brag, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. For he was simply saying, don't get too arrogant against the Jews, because all of them didn't rebel. Your father of faith, Abraham, didn't. And he was the first Jew. You see? The men of the old covenant in Hebrews, the great men of faith, were from Israel. They were the faithful ones. And he's saying, you've just been put into spiritual Israel now. You're just partaking of what they had. You have nothing to be proud about. You know, God simply made room for you. He got rid of the disobedient ones. So in the true church, it's always what? The vine remains the same. Branches are always being put in and cut off. See? The church never changes. The members do. See, there ain't no church until Jesus is present. There has to be at least Jesus and one and two branches. See? But the branches can always be added or taken away. Christ will have a church, as he did in the old covenant. He had Israel. Okay, but notice what he says here. All right, what's the first way that you stay in the faith and in grace? You partake of the fatness of the olive tree, the new olive tree, Christ, the root of Jesse. Remember the scripture says, I will send you a root of Jesse. The promises came through Abraham and through David, the way of faith. Okay? And notice what he says. And you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. He said, yeah, that's how you should put it. You know, you weren't grafted in because you were special. God just extended grace to the Gentiles. You know, it's the parable again. Remember, he invited people to his supper, and they refused. And he got angry and said, they shall not taste of my supper. Go into the highways and hedges, and I will fill my table. So he's saying what? I will have a people. And since they refused, I'll find someone else. He said to Israel, all day long you're stubborn and resist me. He said, but I will be found of a people who sought me not. The Gentiles weren't seeking Jesus. But what did he do? God says, I'll extend grace to them. And to the Jews that rejected him, he said, I'll harden them and cut them off. They always resist my spirit. See, he cut them off from the covenant because of the great life they were given and they reject. But he said, the Gentiles, you weren't even seeking me when I sought you out. That was grace again. He invited them. So we see again it in action. Okay, notice what he says. Well said, because of unbelief, disobedience, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. That's the second way you stay with Christ. The just man shall live by his faith. We stand by faith. How do we do that? We partake of the olive tree. We keep partaking of Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. He said he would take us from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. That's why he uses the term in the epistles, may grace be multiplied to you. You can grow in grace and faith, and many do, and many don't, and many fall away. Okay, but so that's the second way. He says, do not be proud, but fear. Again, he's saying the same thing he said in Ephesians. It's not your work, a human work, so don't brag about it. God sought to show mercy. God was gracious enough to say, I'll extend myself to my enemies. While we were yet enemies, he sent his son to die for us. He didn't say, come looking. He went looking for us. While we were enemies, it said he sought us out. For God so loved the world. He didn't love the worldliness. He didn't love the world system. But he loved the sinner. And that was his grace to extend himself. So he's simply saying something. Don't get proud. He didn't choose you because you're good looking. Or you got a good personality. All that's going to the grave. Do you know that? Beauty is vain. And a man's strength will be corrupted. So all that natural stuff don't move God in the least. It's going to rot here. He ain't going, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Vanity will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pride and arrogance will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's why we're warned against these things. Okay, but you stand by faith. Do not be proud, but fear. The words say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, be gracious and thankful and respectful that God saw you and decided, I will extend grace to you, even though you're my enemy. And you deserve to be cast into hell this day. But I'm slow to wrath. And I even send my son, my beloved only son, to die for my enemies. So you can see why the great hell is going to be for many people who rejected God's offer. Grace despised is a terrible hell. So we must serve God, Hebrews says, with fear and reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. If you don't fear the Lord and respect Him, you'll end up in hell. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to keep His word. It shows you many things what the fear of the Lord is. And the fear of the Lord is to turn from sin, be afraid of sin. Because it's the only thing that can separate you from God. That's why I say we're not to play with it and mess with it. Okay, so the second way is what? We stand by faith. And we stand in continuous tense here. The just man shall live by his faith. How? By keep abiding. When he said abide in me, in the Greek it's in the continual tense. Abide, continual, it's in the continual tense. Wasn't a one-time act. You stay in the vine as long as you keep drawing the fatness from Jesus. As long as by grace and faith and work, spiritual work, you keep taking from Him. See, this is the life He's talking about. He said, I'll give you whatever you need. Peter said, what He's given us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does He do it? It's interesting how the Gospels, one Gospel says, He'll give all things to us, you know. And then another one says, He will give the Spirit. To those. He interchanged all things with what? The Spirit. Because why? Peter said what? You've been given all things that pertain to life. He's saying God will give you anything you need to live godly and stay with Him. But you have to what? Keep drawing. You have to keep drinking. He'll give you the well, but you have to drink from the well. You know, He'll give you spiritual food, but you have to eat the manna. Scripture says He is the manna. It wasn't one-time manna. They lived in the wilderness for 40 years because they kept eating the manna. They had to live. He is our spiritual bread and our spiritual drink. Okay. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the backslidden Jews, He may not spare you either. Therefore, for this reason, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who left, severity, judgment, He cut them off. But toward you, goodness. Who? You were His enemies, and yet He extended His grace to us. Why you were enemies? That was called the goodness of God, you know, and His grace. And notice what He says. If you continue in His grace, otherwise you also will be cut off. There is no hypothetical thing here. He means it. So how's the three ways you want to stay in grace and faith and works? You partake of the fatness of the olive tree, that's abiding in the vine, remaining in Jesus. You stand by faith, that my just one shall live by faith, and you continue in goodness. And what did Paul call it in Romans 6? He said, shall we sin because we are under grace? And he said, God forbid. Don't you know who you yield to? That is who your master is. Whether sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. He called grace working, obeying righteousness. Isn't it astounding? Never called it license. Why? The Spirit, Christ gives us the ability to be righteous because He works righteousness in us. So it's what? He that hath joined himself to the Lord. The vine does not produce fruit without the branch. The branch cannot produce fruit without the vine. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. You have no new man and no new woman until you remain and stay in Jesus. Once that ceases, you become the old again. And the Father cuts it off and casts it aside and goes looking for other branches. Okay? All right, continue on. Second Corinthians 12. Grace, again, we're going to see. Look at verse 9 and 10. We all know this one, but let's look at it good. And remember, he wanted to be delivered from his hard stake in the flesh. It was a demonic spirit that oppressed him, and he was ready to give up, and he sought God to remove it, and God said something to him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You'll understand this then. What is he calling strength? Grace. Grace is strength. And where else did he call it? A laboring, a working. Down here he calls it a power. Isn't it interesting what he says? My strength is made complete in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. What? My weakness. What I can't do in myself. That the power of Christ may rest on me. He was saying, I'm willing to exchange my strength for His. That's basically what he was saying. I can't live this burden that's on me. And Christ really was telling him, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is to give you the ability to endure it. See, we want to often be removed from our problems. God says, no, I want you to overcome it. See, we want to count it all joy when we get out of trouble, and God wants us to count it all joy while we're in it. See, because He's perfecting us. But notice what He said. I will boast. Now He talks about the word bragging. I will brag in my weakness, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take delight in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, who's the I? The old nature, the natural man, which is weak, he consented to this. Then I am strong. Who's the I am now? The first one's the natural. The second one is the new man. See, again, he's telling us what grace does. Grace is a working. It's a strength. It's an enabling. It's a power. Go to Philippians. We all know this one. Chapter 4. 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who's doing the I here? The new man. He ain't talking about self-effort and self-works. What is he saying? I can do. Why can he do? Because in Christ, he strengthens me. Through Christ, Christ gives grace. Christ gives strength. He gives of his own life. We live by his life. So what is he telling us? I can do. It's interesting what you're going to see here. You see, first of all, what? I can do. What is that? Work. Spiritual work. I can do. You can translate that. I can labor. I can work. That's what the do means. Okay? And notice what he says. Through Christ who strengthens me. Who's the through Christ? He's at the throne of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the one who, he's the God of all grace. And he gives me what? His grace is a power, is an ability, is a working. But I see, where's the faith, you say? The whole statement is a faith. Notice what he's saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. The whole statement is saying, I believe and have faith that I can work God's work because of Christ working in me. Notice the statement of faith the new man is saying. See? You're sitting there saying, where's the faith? The statement is a faith. I can do. Notice the faith he's saying. I can work God's work. Why? Because Christ works in me. Christ gives me the ability to do his will. The grace labors in me abundantly. Okay, we're almost finished. I want to go back to Isaiah. Beautiful scripture, and people, they don't read far enough, as most heretics never read far enough. They only take out what they like. Scripture out of context is not truth. Satan's good at that. Messengers of Satan does this, not God. Okay. Look at Isaiah. You're going to see the same principle worked with Israel because God had certain covenant promises with them. You know? And notice what he says. Verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1. You know this. Every one of you heard that. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. What is the come now? Grace is being extended. The Bible ends with what? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will come. That's grace being offered. Whosoever will come to the Son hath life. See what? It was a broad invitation given to all. So what is God doing? In their wickedness and everything, God extended grace. Notice what he said. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And everybody stops there. You ever notice that? And you know how you heard the scripture? It's not the end of the thought. See, heretics stop there. Let's read the rest of it. He said, come what? And I will take your sins and cleanse you. But notice the terms. If you are willing and obedient, God has extended what? Grace. He said, come. And he said, if you are willing, that's believing, and obeying, that's the work. You see grace, you see faith, and you see works. You see the same principle worked back then, just at a different level. So what was he saying? I'll extend my grace if you come. And if you are willing and obedient, what's the promise? You will eat the good of the land. You will get the good things of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, we'll finish with the last one because it hasn't finished the thought. But if you refuse and rebel like Israel did and they got cut out, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this.